Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the text that we will consider is verses 10 and 11. We will read the first 20 verses. The Word of God at Luke 2, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Thus far we read God's holy word this morning. The verses that we will look at are verses 10 and 11, but also a lot of 9. We'll read 9 through 11. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just read Luke chapter 2, probably one of the most familiar passages in all of God's Word. Luke 2 is the historical account of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fullest account of what happened that day. And we know the history of the birth of Jesus. Every one of us here, from the youngest child to the oldest saint, knows so very well the history of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in a certain sense, we don't even have to tell the story. We just let Scripture speak for itself. The simple but at the same time, very profound history of Jesus' birth. The decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. With a view to that taxation, a census had to be taken. Every person had to register in their home city, and for Joseph and Mary, that city was the city of Bethlehem. And so while Mary was great with child, she accompanied Joseph from Nazareth down south to the city of Bethlehem. And when they got to the city of Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should bring forth her firstborn son. There was no room for them in the inn. And so they went to the cattle stall outside of the city. And it was there that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. It's the simple but profound history of the birth of Jesus. We know it so well, and we never get tired of hearing it. We'll hear it this morning in a sermon on a verse or two from Luke chapter 2. We'll hear it again right after the service in the form of song from our children as they present to us a Christmas program. Probably for devotions this afternoon, we'll read a section of Luke 2 or a pertinent passage regarding the birth of Jesus. Tonight, we'll hear another sermon related to the birth of our Savior. We never get tired of hearing the story of Jesus' birth. And the reason we never get sick of hearing that is because of the verse that we consider this morning. The story of Jesus' birth is the most joyful message in all the world. The story of Jesus' birth is the greatest news that could ever be published. The most joyful message, the greatest news, is that for unto you, the Church of Jesus Christ, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's see this morning the joyful message of Christmas. We notice in the first place the angels' fear. We notice in the second place, or not the angels' fear, the shepherds' fear. We notice in the second place the angels' message. And last, the church's salvation. The news that Jesus had been born could not be kept secret. The word that the promised Messiah had been born must be published. And it was according to the good providence of God who would receive that news first. In God's good providence, it was determined that the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks at night would receive first the news of Jesus' birth. The shepherds that night were doing what they always did, watching over and caring for their flocks. They were in the hill country surrounding Bethlehem, probably to the north of Bethlehem, so that they were in between Bethlehem and the capital city of Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, but tradition tells us that it was the flocks of these shepherds. And they were still shepherds, lowly shepherds. Not much dignity in being a shepherd. But nevertheless, tradition says that it was the flocks of these shepherds that were used for the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. But there they were that night. It began as an ordinary night. The sun went down, and they were preparing themselves for the long night that lay ahead of them. Their flocks were laying down for rest for the night, and so too were the shepherds. And probably they got together and enjoyed one another's company, a little bit of respite after a long day's worth of work. And what we need to see this morning is that these shepherds were believing shepherds. It may not have been the case that night, but it certainly was the case that many nights what dominated the conversation of these shepherds were words about Jehovah God and the Old Testament Scriptures. They were faithful believers, and they showed that faith by looking for and hoping for and waiting for the promised Messiah, the one that for 4,000 years Jehovah God promised to His people, the seed of the woman, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, Shiloh, the Messiah. They looked for Him and waited for Him. And it may have been the case that even on that night, they spoke to one another about that great promise of God. And we see in this the preserving work of God in His church. Remember where we are at this time in the history of God's people. Right after those 400 years of darkness. 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. There's a reason it was called the 400 years of darkness. Darkness with respect to belief in God. Darkness with respect to hoping in the promises of God. Yet God preserved His people. And we see that in these shepherds. The night began like any other night, but it turned into a night like none other before. Against the dark, black sky in Judea, suddenly there appeared before the shepherds the angel of the Lord, shining brilliantly. And we read in the text as well that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. We read this history so often. We know these words. But it's so easy to read through this without even thinking about what actually took place that night and what actually those shepherds experienced. They saw the angel of the Lord. But more importantly, we read that they saw the glory of God. Really, there are no ways to describe in words what these shepherds saw that night. But they knew that they saw the glory of God. And they were sore afraid. They weren't just afraid. The text says that they were sore afraid. That word used in the text emphasizes the greatness of the fear that came upon these shepherds when they saw the angel of the Lord and the glory of God. Literally, it says that they were struck with fear or seized with alarm. But the question is this: why? Why in the text does it say that they were sore afraid? They were sore afraid in the first place simply because of what they saw. Without alarm, without notification, out of the blue, suddenly there appeared before them a shining angel of the Lord, and more importantly, the glory of God. That in and of itself would have struck fear in the hearts of these shepherds. We understand that. Something happens to us out of the blue with no alarm. We hear a gunshot or a loud noise. The immediate reaction is fear. And now take that experience and multiply it 100-fold and you get a feeling of what went through the hearts and the minds of these shepherds when they saw the glory of God and the angel of the Lord. But in the second place, there was an even more fundamental and basic reason why these shepherds were sore afraid. And it goes back to what we talked about a moment ago. These shepherds were believers. And therefore, these shepherds understood something about themselves that every believer understands about himself or herself. And that is this. They were sinners. The shepherds knew that. And standing before the glory of God, knowing themselves to be sinners, sinners worthy of death and punishment, they were struck with fear. And beloved, we too stand before and see the glory of God. We don't see the glory of God in the same way that those shepherds did that night. That certainly is true. But nevertheless, we stand before and we see the glory of God. And that's because of what the glory of God is. Literally, God's glory is a brightness or a splendor or a radiating. Those shepherds that night saw the glory of God in a physical way. They saw this brightness, this splendor, this radiating of who God is. But understand that simply what the shepherds saw in a physical way pointed to what is truly the glory of God. The glory of God is the brightness, the greatness, the splendor, the radiance of who God is as God. God's glory is not something physical. God's glory is the greatness and the beauty of who He is in the fullness of His being as God. We stand and we see the glory of God. It's right here in God's Word. In the Word of God, we have who God is in all of His beauty and greatness and splendor. Even more clearly than those shepherds saw that Christmas night. And it's not just us who have the Word of God. Really, every single person stands before that. Romans 1, every person knows that God is worthy to be praised, and therefore is left without excuse. And standing before God's glory, without the message of the angels, we are sore afraid. We would be sore afraid. Because God in His fullness shows us and makes clear to us that God is one who demands perfect obedience. We read that in God's law this morning. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and fail to do that, and the wrath and judgment of God comes upon you. Without the message of the angel standing before God's glory as sinners, there is fear. And that's why, beloved, the message of Christmas this morning is the most joyful message in all of the world. The word to the shepherds that day is the word to us this morning. Authoritatively, they say, fear not. Don't fear. You have no reason to be afraid. And this is why a Savior was born this day, whom we call Christ the Lord. The shepherds needed that word on that Christmas morning. And we need that word as well. Because every one of us here this morning knows who we are as sinners. And there's much in this earth that causes us to fear. There is. A child is afraid at night in the dark room. The soldier is scared when he's forced to go to the front lines of the battle. We as parents can fear for our children. What will become of our children We're nearing the end. We as a church can fear what will take place for us. What will the oppression be like for us? There's so many things that we are afraid of, rightfully or wrongfully. And God in Jesus Christ answers those fears, but those fears do not even compare to the real fear that we must have, or we would have. The fear of the judgment of God upon sin. And so this morning we must hear, and we need to hear, the message of Christmas. And that's the gospel, beloved. Really, those two words is the whole of the gospel. Fear not. No reason to fear. It's amazing. If you read through the Word of God from that perspective, do that sometime. Read it from the perspective of the language of don't fear. And you see how prevalent that is throughout the entire Word of God. Think about the Old Testament. All of those enemies in the Old Testament simply pointed to the spiritual enemies that we face today. In God's Word to His saints in the Old Testament, go to the Psalms over and over again. Fear not. And that's the Word to us this morning. And the reason we don't fear is because of what happened that Christmas day. We don't fear because in Bethlehem, the city of David, the greatest event to that point in history had taken place. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, became man. The greatest and joyful event was the incarnation of God Himself, the Son of God. We don't fear because of the event of Christmas. Because on that day, in that manger, Jesus was born. And we read in the text that Jesus is Christ. He's the Anointed One, literally. The Old Testament promised Messiah. And as the Anointed One, the One born in that stable Christmas morning, is the great Prophet, the great Priest, and the great King. The One wrapped in swaddling clothes was Christ. He was also Lord. Lord literally means ruler. Didn't look that way. He was born in humility in a cattle stall in Bethlehem. But that babe born there was Lord, ruler over all. And most importantly, He was Savior. That's the emphasis of the text. It's very clear in the original Greek that this is the point of the text. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, a Savior. And that addresses the fear of the shepherds and the fear that we have because of who we are as sinners. He's a Savior from sin. And He is that Savior exactly because He is Christ and He is Lord. Jesus is Savior. He's the great anointed prophet. What did Jesus proclaim all His life long? He proclaimed the gospel. The gospel of a full and free salvation. And He spoke louder and more clear than ever on the cross of Calvary, where He declared to the world, "This is the way to the Father in heaven, only through My shed blood." He's the great priest, the anointed high priest as Christ, the one who gave Himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And He's the great King, the anointed King, who ruled and conquered all of His enemies, sin and Satan and death. And He's Lord, ruler over all. Christ, Jesus, is Savior. The babe born in Bethlehem is the Savior from sin. And His name would reflect that shortly after He was born. Jesus. Why Jesus? For He shall save His people from sin. That's why He was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. We'll see that more tonight in a passage from Micah. But take note of that already now, because that explains who He is as Savior. Born in humility in the little town of Bethlehem, in a cattle stall outside of the city. Why? Because the very moment that He was born, He took upon Himself your sins and mine. From the very moment He was born to what would climax at Calvary, He bore your sins and my sins. And that's why He's Savior. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him. Jesus was born. Jesus would die. What is Jesus? Jesus is the great fear remover. No reason to fear, because Jesus is born. And beloved, it's the greatest message that could ever be proclaimed. It's what the angel said. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Not only good tidings of great joy, but the best message of the greatest joy. And on an occasion like this, Christmas morning, and with a passage like this, we have opportunity to ask ourselves an important question, a pertinent question, especially for our children at this time of the year. Where and in what do we find our greatest joy? That's a relevant question, because Christmas season in our American culture is dominated by materialism. Yes, the emphasis is on giving, but nevertheless, it's materialism through and through. That's what Christmas is all about. Drive past the mall at this time of the year. Go to the mall. You can hardly find a parking space. Hardly anything left at the Grand Rapids Press anymore, but at this time of the year, it's bulging with ad after ad after ad. But the point is this, that materialism influences us. And of course, there's nothing wrong with giving gifts and enjoying those gifts. But what we need to impress upon our children by example and by teaching is this, that's not the greatest thing at this time of the year. We don't find all of our joy in those things. What do we find our joy in? We find our joy in the greatest message that ever could be proclaimed. Jesus was born and He's Savior. Let's examine ourselves at this time of the year to make sure that this is the focus. This is what we find our joy in. The good tidings of great joy of the message of the angel that our Savior was born. And not only now, but all the year long and all of our life long. There's something very good about celebrating in a special way, a special day, these events in the life of Christ. Christmas now, we'll get to Easter and Resurrection Sunday and Ascension and Pentecost. Something very healthy about setting a special day aside for that. It's nice today that it falls on Sunday. We remember in a special way, the focus and attention is on the birth of Jesus. Very good. But there's always a danger there too, is that this is the only time that we think on these things and receive the joy of this message. Let's carry this through all of our days, all of our life long. Never forget the good tidings of great joy. That is the Christmas message to us this morning. And never forget that, beloved, because this good word is the salvation of the church. It was a salvation for those shepherds that day. We've seen that already. Faithful shepherds who looked for the coming Messiah. A faith that they showed by what they did. They experienced salvation that day. What did they say? In verse 15, they heard the message of the angel. They believed the message of the angel. And they said in verse 15, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." They went to Bethlehem. They worshipped the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They experienced the salvation of the word of the angel. That's the most direct reference. "For unto you, you shepherds, is born this day a Savior." Salvation for the shepherds. But we make it personal this morning. "For unto you and unto me was born in that day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You say to yourself, "How do I know that? How can I apply this to me?" Those shepherds saw themselves as sinners. We see ourselves as sinners. That first. And seeing ourselves as sinners and hearing the message of the angel this morning, we by faith, in a very real way, go to Bethlehem. We say together in our hearts, by faith, "Let us now, also this morning, go even unto Bethlehem. See the babe lying there. We see Him for who He is, as Savior. We worship Him. We worship Him now not as the babe in humility, born in a manger. We worship Him as the ascended Lord who accomplished the great work of salvation. For unto you was born a Savior." Go to Bethlehem. Worship the Savior. Put your trust in Him and find salvation in Him alone. For the shepherds, for us personally, but salvation for the entire church of Jesus Christ. And that's the end of verse 10. The word of the angel was good tidings of great joy, not only for the shepherds, but it was good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Briefly, we see that it's not good tidings of great joy for every single person. Jesus is not a Savior of every single person. We could look at many, many passages that show that to be the case. We know that. But also, this passage makes that very clear. The word "people" there in the original is a reference to nations or tribes. All nations, all tribes. Jesus, in other words, is a Catholic Savior and Deliverer. He saves from every nation, tribe and tongue, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female. Jesus is a Savior of. He's a Savior of a church. A church gathered from the very beginning of the world. A church that will continue to be gathered until the day He returns. To the church, the true church, to us this morning, we have a message, a joyful message, that a Savior was born. It's only a joyful message for that church. The world celebrates Christmas this morning. Not a joyful message for those who won't go to Bethlehem. For those who won't confess that the babe lying there is the very Son of God. God Himself, the One who would die and shed His blood for the sins of His people. They fear. They should fear. The fear will never be removed. But this morning we don't fear. We hear the word of the angel. "Fear not. Don't fear. Savior was born in humility, but born in order to die. Die for you and die for me, so that we, with the church of all ages, one day will not see a babe lying in a manger, but will see the extended, risen, glorified Lord face to face and worship Him and praise Him into all eternity. That, beloved, is the joyful message of Christmas. We celebrate this morning the birth of our Savior. We celebrate with joy and with thanks. Amen.